Good morning. Thank you for the privilege that I have of being here with you today. It's always a joy to come and be with you here in Sudbury. We feel selfish that we get all the blessing when we come here. And thank you for your fellowship and encouragement. It's always a really good time, so thank you. I put on the table some Emmaus catalogs. If you're looking for Emmaus catalogs, just showing the various Emmaus courses that we have, the Bible study courses, grab one of those. This is our latest little prayer card. We'd be delighted if you'd pick one up and pray for us. We'd really appreciate that very, very much indeed. Okay, our passage for this morning is going to be Psalm 119. And it's got 176 verses, so it's going to take a while. That's why there's no potluck today, because the food would have all gotten burnt. So hopefully you don't have a roast in the oven on a timer at home, because this is not going to go well. No, seriously, just the first few verses, not all 176. And another apology admission is this is not going to be a true exposition, more like kind of a ramble through the first few verses. So try and keep your focus, because I'm not going to be real cut and dried this morning. But the basic takeaway for today, I hope that this will be our basic takeaway, is the Bible has practical answers to life's questions. Okay, the Bible has practical answers to life's questions if we're willing to receive it. If we're willing to receive it. If you're not willing to receive the Bible's teachings, you won't get anything from it. You won't grow, you won't benefit from it. We have to be willing to receive the Bible's teachings. And if we are willing to humble ourselves and admit that I don't know it all, I need God's wisdom, if we're willing to admit that, then actually we can learn and grow tremendously from the Bible. So we're going to have a look at just a very few of the questions and answers that are common to us as human beings. But anyway, I want to mention one other passage of Scripture as we're getting started, and one probably most of you know from 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That little passage I'm hoping to unpack tonight and look at that in some detail. But that has kind of the same idea that we're looking at this morning. The importance of the Word of God, the practicality of the Word of God, the fact that it addresses every area that is essential for life, for eternity, right? And so it kind of has the same idea. It's God's Word. It's very profitable, very beneficial if we're going to take time to listen to it. And it'll hit every area of life and will equip us for living a godly life in this world. But let's start by going to Psalm 119, and I'm going to read a few verses at the beginning here. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes, oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. That's as far as we're going to read at this point. I'm just going to pause for prayer. Lord, this is your word, and we want to be taught by you. And so we're asking, we're echoing these words in verse 12. Lord, would you please teach us your truth and give us hearts willing to receive your truth? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When you look at this little passage of Scripture, I think verse 4 gives to us immediately kind of the standard, right? You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. what does the word command mean? Like, you know, to give somebody instructions, right? To direct them. Command has the idea of something that is authoritative, right? To put under order. So it's not a suggestion. Okay, this is a requirement. This is what you have to do. So the true and living God has required of us human beings certain things. So he has commanded his standards, right? His word. So he's given those to us, but we ought to do something with them. We have to obey them. So we're placed under command. We're commanded to keep his word. And I was fascinated again just to look up that word and the scholars who said that word keep has a number of different nuances to it. So to keep something in this sense is to keep watch over it or to guard it very, very carefully as if you're guarding something very, very valuable. So you take care of it, to guard it. The intensive form of this word means to pay attention so closely to something that you attach yourself to it. So this is so valuable. You know, you've been told, okay, can you look after, I've just got, you know, a couple of $1,000 worth of cash. I've just got to run an errand. Would you take care of this? And you're grasping your hand, you put in your pocket and you keep your hand in the pocket and you keep looking around, make sure nobody's going to steal this. Like you're really paying attention. You're going to guard this because this is valuable. And if you don't, you know, if you lose this, this is going to be really bad. That's the sense. You keep it, right? And the Lord says, my word is so valuable. I want you to attach yourself to it and really keep it. So it's that idea of implementing his word, right? Applying it and obeying it. Lastly, verse 4 says, you've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently, diligently. It's a kind of a superlative that we keep his words very, very much, right? With great intensity, an abundance of care over his word. So that's the standard there in verse 4. God gives us his word, and he doesn't intend for us to say, yeah, okay. We're to attach ourselves to it, to commit ourselves to it, to be really serious and intentional about receiving that word and then putting it into practice. That's great, but we immediately run into a problem. Because when you and I read the first few verses, what do we find, if we're honest? Verse 1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Well, I can tell you, I am defiled. I don't walk in the way of the Lord. I'm not blameless. So that first verse immediately confronts me with a problem. I don't live up to that first verse. Look at verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. I fail to completely keep God's testimonies and word. If we're honest, there's no way that we can actually implement everything that God has instructed us in his word, because in ourselves, there's an issue. There's a problem. There's something wrong. There's a failure within ourselves. It says, they do not do any iniquity. Ouch. Actually, I think, say, and do bad things all the time. And that's the reality. So a more accurate description of you and I is found in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. That's a more accurate description of who and what we are. In Genesis 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great and that every intent of the thought of his heart was evil continually. Wow. Yeah, that makes us kind of wince, doesn't it? It's like, wow, that's a judgment against God who knows everything about us, right? Ephesians 4:17 speaks about the unbelievers who walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work uncleanness with greediness. Wow. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We balk at that. People, I mean, that's a hard thing to hear and to accept, right? That as a human being, God says, I am a sinner. I am a failure, right? I cannot get into heaven. I don't pass his tests. I'm not adequate, right? That's a tough thing for us to acknowledge as a human being. And sometimes we try and kind of weasel out of it and say, well, I'm not that bad. Like, I mean, I do this, and I mean, that's pretty good. You know, I'm better than most people at this, right? So, hey, I should get some credit for that, right? And so we tend to try and compare ourselves with other people, and we forget that the standard is God, not other people, right? The standard is not perhaps what I did in the past or didn't do, and the standard is not what I hope I could become in the future. The standard is the very character of God. And the book of James reminds us, if you try really, really hard and you keep most of the law, but you break one little point, you're guilty of the whole law of God because you're imperfect. The issue is this. You have to be perfect. You have to achieve perfection to meet God's standard. And nobody does. Nobody can. Well, I've known people who have pretended that they do, and they speak as if they do. But if you can really get them to be honest, they'd have to admit, yeah, no, I'm not perfect. I fail and fall. And the Bible says, yeah. Let's add to that, we are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. And I think, you know, that's the first question that the Bible addresses, the first issue that the Bible addresses in terms of us as human beings. Like, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with people? Look at human history. Why is it such a mess? Why the greed and anger and violence? Why the mistrust? Like, why the lust? Why the abuse? Like, why all the stuff in the world? Why isn't the world getting better? Why aren't people getting better? Why aren't we solving all the world's problems? We've had many years to solve humanity's problems. Why is there still hunger? Why is there still war? Like, why? How do you answer that? That's a vital question. That's a very important question. If you examine the available religions, worldviews, philosophies who grapple with the problem of evil, the reality of how bad as human beings are, as they grapple with, basically they all come to a dead end because most of them say, we're basically good and we can make ourselves better. We can evolve upward. We can be perfectible, right? We need a bit more education. We need a bit more opportunity. If we had a little bit more wealth, if we had a better this or better that. But every theory comes up against this brick wall, right? And the theories sometimes sound really good. Okay, we'll just equalize everything and everybody will have the same in the world, and you come up across this brick wall. And the brick wall is the problem within people. And the problem in the world is because of the problem within us, right? And the Bible alone provides an answer to that dilemma. It tells us that God created human beings and gave us choice. The Lord put before us his desires for us to walk with him in his wisdom, in his power, for his glory. And we as a race have said, no thanks. We have a better idea, right? Satan has a better plan that he offers to us, right? Our own feelings and thoughts are a better plan. And as a result, this world is in chaos and it's not getting better. The Bible says the problem is sin. The problem is in the heart of man. Now, if you're willing to admit that, as hard as that is, if you're willing to admit that, you're at the beginning point of some solutions. But if you're not willing to admit or receive that biblical truth, then you will stay where you are, and you will continue to look for answers through theory after theory after theory. The Bible has the answer. Man is corrupted. Man is fallen. Man is sinful, right? Separated from God. Detached from the source of all that is good and pure and true and holy. Mankind and individuals are in rebellion against a holy God. So we got to start at this point of saying, okay, this is hard truth, tough truth, but I really want answers. So I'm willing to accept what the Bible says at this point. That's the reason for my selfishness. That's the reason for my pride. That's the reason for my independent spirit. That's the reason for my arrogance, right? That's the reason for the struggles that I have. And that's the reason for the problems in the world. However, God doesn't just present the problem and say the solution is you're sinful. Sorry, that's just the way it is. God in his grace has supplied an answer. He didn't have to. But he did because of love, grace, mercy, compassion, right? The God who created us cares about us. The God who created you loves you. And he knows what your circumstances are. He knows what you're going through. He knows your hassles and struggles. He knows your difficulties. And he reaches out to us as individuals, not just as a human race, but to individuals. And he reaches out to us with his love. And he has provided a solution to the problem. The scripture says, we've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God loved us so much, he sent his son. The Lord Jesus loved and cared so much for you and I that he came to purchase salvation for us at a tremendous cost to himself. The cross, the suffering, the pain, the agony, the death, he took our guilt and our punishment upon himself so that we could be forgiven. Don't you want your sins forgiven? Don't you want the slate wiped clean of all the stuff that you've done? Of the guilt that you bear, that bad conscience, don't you wish there was some way to resolve that? There is. And the answer is the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. That's the answer. Yes, you and I are sinful people. We're sinners. We're imperfect. We fail. But the solution is not within ourselves. It is in the provision of God by his grace, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't save myself. I can't keep the law of God. Can't do it. Right? I can't improve myself. But God can save me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But the next statement says, "We can be justified freely by grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a sacrifice, as a propitiation by his blood." How do we receive that? By faith. By faith. In John chapter 1, 12, it says, "As many people as received the Lord Jesus, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." To believe in the Lord Jesus, to abandon trust in self, and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our Messiah, as our Rescuer, as the only one who can forgive us, the only one who can reconcile us to God, the only one who can bring peace to our souls. Abandon trust and hope in yourself, in other people, in other religions, philosophies, ideas, achievements. Abandon hope in all else and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Savior. And you can do that today. You can do that today. You don't need a priest. You don't need a church. You don't need anything fancy. You don't need certain fancy words. It's a matter of you personally believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to him, just as you are, right where you are. What an amazing thing that is. What a precious gift that is, to be able to come directly to the Savior. And when we come to Christ by faith, immediately, we receive peace with God. Immediately, there is no condemnation to us any longer once we are in Christ Jesus. Right? We are ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. We are set free from ourselves. We are set free from the power of Satan. We are set free from the consequences and condemnation of sin. And we are set free to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to love the Lord, to walk in obedience to him. And you said, "Hey, wait, how did we get there from Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2? I told you this was going to be a ramble, right? basically what we saw there in Psalm 119 is we are confronted with the reality, I'm not keeping God's law, I'm not pure, I do sin. And so we're taken on this journey through Scripture to the answer that the Lord provides for us. So praise the Lord for that answer. That's a tremendous answer. Millions of people right now in this world have discovered that answer. And millions of people would say to you, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm so thankful to be saved by the Lord Jesus. And I hope you're part of that. And if you're not yet, talk to somebody today. Talk to me. Talk to somebody. Clarify the issues. Clarify the questions that you may have. But make that choice and decision to truly trust Christ as your Savior. You say, well, I am one of those that have trusted Christ. But, I came to Christ, but it didn't mean that everything just got perfect. I still find that even as a saved person, I have difficulties and issues, and I'm struggling with some stuff, and I get overwhelmed and discouraged, and things don't go well. Like, it's tough. So bring this back to a very practical level. And so how do we actually negotiate this practically from day to day to now implement God's word in our life? I think we go back to Psalm 119. Verse 5, he prays, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. And then in verse 12, he says, Lord, teach me your statutes. Now, there's a whole bunch of words there, statutes, testimonies, precepts, etc., commandments. Those are just different words to mean the exact same thing. And that is God's communications to us. That's God's word. And these are different nuances, different aspects of what God has spoken to us. And the psalmist recognized, even as somebody who believes and trusts in the Lord, I am still dependent on God's power working in me to enable me to be obedient to his word. I am never in a position where I can say, yeah, I've kind of, got to this plateau where now I do it on my own. The Lord saved me, thank you very much, and now I'll do the rest. No. We are as dependent on God's grace every second of our Christian life, just as we are 100% dependent on God's grace for salvation. Right? Justification is by faith. Sanctification is by faith as well. And so the psalmist prays that God would direct his steps. So he's now admitting, Lord, I need you every second of every day, in every situation, in every decision, I need you. Well, if you jump across the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said the same thing in John 15. He said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me or apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? So that's saying the same thing. This dependency upon the Lord, this need to stay connected to the Lord, right? This need to walk with the Lord, to listen to him, to talk to him, to have a personal relationship with him is so vital, so key. Romans chapter 6 talks about walking in the newness of life. It's the idea of living now a resurrected life, right? There was my old life. Now in Christ, I have a new life. And I'm to walk and make progress in that new life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 puts it this way. You died, right? Your old life has come to a close. You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You're now bound up together with who Christ is and his life. You belong to him and he belongs to you, right? So this fundamental, deep, eternal, spiritual change has happened. You're now connected to Christ. Live in that connection, right? Abide in that connection. Function and exist from day to day in that connection in every way. Galatians 2:20 puts it exact same truth in a slightly different way. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See what it is? The old life, me, is gone, dead. got a new life. That new life is Christ. It's now not me living, it's Christ living in me now. For me to live is Christ, right? That's the difference, that's the change. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And then you won't fulfill the desires and lusts of the flesh. You're having problems with the flesh? You're being ruled by the flesh? Selfishness, pride, arrogance, greed, materialism? You're ruled those things? Well, you're walking in the flesh. He says, you need to walk in the Spirit. You need to abide in Christ. Yeah? You need to allow that new life of Christ to be operating within you. Ephesians 5 says, walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise people, redeeming the time, buying back the time, because the days are evil, these difficult days. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, understand what God's plan and will is. As understand the word of God. See, don't be drunk with wine in which is excess or dissipation. Don't be controlled by some external substance. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment, day by day, it's in the present continuous sense there. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So don't live your own life. Don't make your own decisions. Submit everything to the Lord, right? Go to the Lord in prayer. Don't walk in the emptiness, the vanity, the foolishness, the futility of your own thinking and ability and mind. Give it all to the Lord. Ask Him to fill you. Ask Him to control you. Ask Him to direct you. Ask Him to give you the grace so that you can walk in obedience to the word of God. And of course, you can't even ask that unless you have the life of Christ in you. And you don't have the life of Christ in you unless you have trusted Him as your Savior. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. That's the desire that we need to cultivate. Right? We need to pray that. Say, Lord, I'm struggling in so many things. But please give me that desire to want your truth. Give me that desire to want to live my family life according to truth and not lies and error. Lord, in my business dealings, give me the grace that I need that I can operate according to truth and your character and not according to my old nature, not according to the way other people are conducting their business dealings. Lord, I want the life of Christ to be manifest in my business so that my colleagues, my customers or whatever, or my boss, whatever situation looks and says, something different about this person, right? There's something bubbling inside of them. What's going on here? That they see Christ in us, right? So it's different from the ways of the world, the marching orders of the world. It's different from where society is at. Yeah, it's new life in Christ. It's new life in Christ. And you know, as we go through and we struggle with different things, bring it back to this. Bring it back to this. Direct my ways to keep your word, Lord. Let your word fill and bathe and control and regulate all that I say and do. Let's take a look at verse 9 through 12. And this is kind of, I think, a key for us. These verses are so, so awesome. He says, verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? So here's a vital question. How can a young man cleanse his way? You say, many of you are sitting and say, well, I'm a woman, so it doesn't apply to me. I'm not young, so it doesn't apply to me. Actually, what I discovered was the Hebrew study resources indicated that this word that is used here for young man is actually fairly wide application. It can be used of male or females, and not just young people, servants, different kind of situations where it was applied. So excuse the pun, but I thought it's not just men. This has broad application as well. Sorry, Mark. But it's one of those words that you first read and you say, oh, it doesn't apply to me. Yeah, it applies to all of us. How can a person, whatever age you are, right, whoever you are, how can a person cleanse their ways? I look at it this way. How can a person practically deal with the problem of sin? How do I clean my way up, right? How do I deal with the trash? How do I purify my mind? How do I deal with some of the stuff, the dark, deceptive stuff that is in my heart? The baggage from the past, perhaps. How do I deal with some of the stuff that plagues me and trips me up and hinders me and doesn't allow me to make progress in my life? These giants, these stumbling blocks that I keep coming back to, right? How do I deal with these things in my life? Well, how can I cleanse my way? The second half of verse 9 gives a very clear, effective answer. By taking heed according to your word. Okay, so unpack that statement a little bit. Taking heed, what does that mean? Same word that we saw in verse 4. Oh, that I might keep your word. It means to guard it. It means to become so attached to it, right, that you give your attention to it. By taking heed to your word. Again, it's this intentional, developing habits and patterns of love and appreciation for the Lord, developing patterns of obedience. That can be tricky and can take some time. I need to pay attention. I need to take heed to the Lord's word. Maybe there's habits and patterns in our life which are ungodly, which are selfish, which are worldly, and they're deeply ingrained. We were raised that way. We're influenced that way all the time. Maybe by things we watch television, things we access on the internet, maybe books, magazines we read. Those things keep getting ingrained, right? And this is self. This is the flesh. This is the world. This is just me, right? And we're stuck in that mold. And we need to break that mold, but we can't. If you're drowning, you can't reach down and grab your toe and pull yourself up out of the water. It just doesn't work, right? And when you're stuck in that captivity, that slavery of self and sin, you're not going to be able to just snap your fingers and say, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do better. There's thousands of people struggling with addictions that every day or week or month tell themselves, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. Just give me a little bit more time. I'm going to do better. No, we need outside help. And ultimately, we need God's help. We need divine help. Stop trusting in ourselves. We need divine help. We have to take heed according to God's word. There's the solution. There's the source and resource. It's according to his word. But we got to receive it. We got to accept it, right? We got to be willing to listen to his word. And we need to set these new directions, these new patterns. We have to align ourselves with the word of God now. We're so used to aligning ourselves with our feelings. We're so used to aligning ourselves to the advice that other people give. We're so used to searching the internet until we find the answer that we want, that already accords with what we have decided, right? Now we have to align ourselves with something different. The truth of the word of God. And it may hurt, it may be inconvenient, right? It may unsettle us. But this is God's word, and we need to accept God's word because God's word has the answers that you and I need, right? We've got to have the courage to realign ourselves, recalibrate, right? I've made a U-turn. I've gone off the path. I need to recalibrate and come back to fix my eyes on the Lord and say, Lord, where have I gone wrong? Where is self coming? Where has pride come in? Where have I been, sidelined, ruled by the world? Or where have my eyes been distracted to the wrong things? Realign ourselves. It's got to be according to his word, right? It's very interesting, the word that is used here, davar, doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments were actually called the Ten Words of God in Exodus and Deuteronomy. But much more is included. When the word of the Lord came to the prophets, that was the same concept, right? This is that God's communication that he has spoken. And when it says according to your word, this covers every part, every verse, every aspect of God's communication. All that he has spoken to us is important. Remember, we just in passing reference 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it begins, verse 16 begins with the phrase, all scripture is God-breathed. Actually, the correct translation is every scripture. It's not just talking about blanket statement of the whole. It's talking about every scripture, every piece of the puzzle, every statement of God, every statement that you read, every sentence in the Bible is God-breathed. He has breathed it out. He has communicated, and every part is important. We need to take heed according to God's word. Now, I think I'm a broken record on this. Wherever I go, I ask people, how much are you reading the Bible? Always surprised at how little people read the Bible. They read books and magazines and articles and stuff on the internet, and they watch movies. And how much do you read the Bible? I do sometimes. I've been meaning to. I'm really hoping next year to kind of get into it. You know, how much are you reading the Bible? We're not reading the Bible like we should. I mean, just I think so many issues and problems in our life would be resolved if we were reading the Bible. Very fascinated with it, visiting in another area a couple of months ago, and the people were talking about a new pastor that had come to their church. And they noticed that this pastor never talked about the Holy Spirit. And so they asked him one day, they said, why don't you ever preach on the Holy Spirit? And he said, well, they never taught us that at seminary. I just shook my head and said, don't you read your Bible? If you read your Bible, you read about the Holy Spirit. You preach what's in the Bible. He was preaching his seminary notes, right? That was his resource. I thought, how tragic. Here's a man standing up in front of a congregation, leading the people, supposedly teaching the people, and he's not even using the Bible. Wow, right? So often in discussions, I find we get to discuss certain things and people will become very emotional, strong feelings that they have about certain things, and never once refer back to what the Bible actually says. I feel this, and my dad said this, and I had heard a preacher once who said this, and I read this book that said that. And no appeal to the Bible. What are we doing? We're fooling around, right? We need to go back to the Bible. Pay attention according to your word, Lord. And that would be my plea. The Bible has the answers, but if you're not reading it, you won't find the answers. And if you're reading it but not receiving it, it's not going to help you, right? So the Bible has the answers, but we need to receive it. I think part of this whole idea is verse 10 here in Psalm 119. He says, with my whole heart, I have sought what? You. You see the difference here? So he wasn't just looking at the word of God from an intellectual point of view. It wasn't just academic. It wasn't just curiosity. It wasn't just, you know, gaining information. He was seeking the Lord. There was a personal connection and relationship with the Lord. And that's why the word of the Lord was important to him, because he knew the Lord, right? If I was to bring out a letter that, say, my grandmother wrote to me 50 years ago, right? And you read, yeah, that's nice. You don't know who she is. You don't know her background. You don't know why certain statements in that letter just get to my heart, right? And absolutely, you know, make me choke up. You say, well, why would you have that reaction? Why is this letter important to you? It's because of that's my grandmother, right? I know her. I love her. She loved me. It's because of the relationship that the letter was important, right? If you don't know God, if you don't know the Lord, if you're not saved, the Bible won't be that important to you. It'll be an optional extra in your life if you happen to have a few minutes over, you know, at the end of the day, and you might, oh, well, nice to read a verse of the Bible. That's all it will be to you. But one of the indications as to whether or not you know the Lord, whether you are in a relationship, will be the strength of your desire to access what he has said. So test yourself. Like, take the spiritual thermometer out and, you know, test yourself. Say, what is my desire for the Bible? Like, how much do I really long to know and understand the Word of God? And if you say, I don't really, it's like a vague thing in the background. That could be because you don't yet know the author. And that's why it's not that important to you. So think about that. We need to do it according to his word, but we need to seek him. Seek him. In verse 15 and 16, Psalm 119 says, I will meditate on your precepts, contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And all of those powerful, powerful statements bring us to what he says in verse 11 and 12. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you? Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. I'm going to end with this. Verse 11 is the essence of obedience. And verse 12 is the recognition of my dependence, right? The essence of obedience and recognizing my dependence. He said, I love your word. Your word is awesome. And I'm receiving your word. In fact, I'm receiving it so deeply that I'm hiding it in my heart. I'm literally storing it and stashing it deep down in my inner being. I'm not just reading it up here and forgetting it. I'm stashing it down deep, deep within myself. I'm laying in an adequate supply of your word, enough of a supply that it's going to carry me through today and carry me through this week. Enough of a supply it's going to carry me through the difficulties, through the heartaches, through the bereavement, through the illness, through the losses, through the difficult, through the good times and the bad times. I'm laying in enough of supply of your word in my heart that it's not going to run out. Wow. That was the attitude of the psalmist. And that needs to be our attitude as well. When he says he hides God's word, he stores up God's word in his heart. The word heart can mean mind, will, heart, soul. It's again a broad term there. Basically means the inner being. I'm filling up my inner being with the truth of the word of God, and I delight it. The Hebrew scholars Kylan Dalich said, one is said to hide the word in one's heart when one has it continually present with him, not merely as an outward precept, but as an inward motivating power in opposition to selfish action. It's a whole mouthful. But I think there's a key there, isn't it? To pull it in very, very deep. Why? That I might not sin against you. Remember, we started and we said, I do sin. I do fail. Now we come back to this issue. He says, I don't want to keep going like that. I want there to be a change. I want there to be this new life that the Lord gives me in Christ, that I might not sin against you. Now, that little phrase, might not sin against you, literally means that I will not miss the mark, that I will not miss the mark. Now, that's different from when Lisa misses Mark when he's away, right? She can say, well, I miss my mark, you know. That's not what it's talking about. Missing the mark here literally means that I want to be on target with the Lord. The Lord says, this is where you should aim. And you say, oh yeah, that's nice. Well, I think I'll aim over here. No, I want to be on target. I want to aim at the things that God wants me to aim for, right? I want to walk in a way that the base level desire of my heart is the character of God. That's what turns my crank, the character of God. That's what now regulates me. It's not a bunch of rules, right? Not just a bunch of laws. It's the character of God. God has expressed himself. God has communicated in his word. And that's where I want to be, the character of God. And I want God's character to fill me and come out so that people increasingly see that I'm under the control of this living God. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. I'm giving over everything to him. So if I have an anger problem, I want to give that anger problem to the Lord. And I want that anger problem to decrease. I want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus so I'm not controlled by that anger. If I have a lust problem, that lust problem should decrease. And increasingly, I'm under the control of the Spirit of God. I walk in the Spirit so that I don't give in to the lusts of the flesh. Right. If I'm selfish and proud and always thinking myself first and putting myself ahead of others, thinking other people should serve me, I want that to flip. I want that to change. I want to become a servant like the Lord Jesus was. I want to sacrifice myself for others. I want to give myself to others. I want to give myself to my spouse. I want to be as Christ in terms of myself to my spouse. I don't want to represent the world. I don't want to represent the flesh. I don't want to represent Satan. I want to represent Christ in my home, to my spouse, and to my children, and to my grandchildren. I really, really long to not be regulated by darkness and deception and self. I really want to be regulated by light and truth and the character of Christ, that I might not sin against you. I don't want to miss the mark. in terms of what God wants for my life. What are you aiming at? Self, convenience, comfort, pleasure, money, stuff. Do you want everything just to work for you? What are you aiming at? Is the character of God truly regulating? I've sought you, Lord. Love your word. Hide your word in my heart. But Lord, it's you that I'm seeking. It's you that I want. And I want you to overflow in my life. Maybe you need to do some apologizing, some repenting, some recalibrating, realignment. Don't we all? Maybe it's time to just say, you know what? I'm going to take these verses from Psalm 119. Maybe read all 176 verses. There's so much there. And you'll find that every verse does the same thing. It says, God's word. Go to God's word. The answers are in God's word. You fail. Go to God's word. Right? Again and again. It's just like this continual, repetitious signpost. The word of God. The word of God. Nothing else is important. Don't fret. Don't sweat. The word of God. Right? Answers are there. Maybe today would be a great day to start finding some answers in the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is so beautiful. Your word is truth. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it does prick and it does hurt. It cuts open and reveals. And help us not to be so arrogant as to resist what you're trying to say to us this morning, but help us to yield. Help us to give in to what you want to say to us, where you want some transformations to happen in our lives, Lord. Help us today to be willing to say, yes, Lord, you have control. Lord, you come in. Lord, teach me your ways, your statutes. Oh, that I would walk in your ways, Lord, and give me grace to break the mold of self and worldliness and ungodliness and darkness. And help, Lord, by your power, please just flood into my heart and mind. Bring a change so that even those closest to me will see Christ. For me to live is Christ. Father, we ask and pray that this simple message this morning, rambling message, might somehow be used of your Spirit to break through some barriers, and that our hearts and minds will align with you, and that we will say, Lord, I want you. I want your word. I want to walk according to your truth. Do it in me, Lord. Give me grace. Father, we pray these things that you might be glorified, that we might not sin against you, that we might not miss the mark. In Jesus' name.